and we look at just how Jesus related to people of all walks of life. And the observant amongst you will probably notice that in the past couple of weeks, the Pharisees were in the thick of the action. Remember that story when the paralyzed man was healed. They were there questioning Jesus. Then not long after that, last week's story, the woman caught in adultery, who was it there questioning Jesus but the Pharisees once again? And today we're just going to take a look at the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the lawyers of the day, and how Jesus related to them. I'll just pop up that picture there, Dan. You might recognize that person. That's Larry King. He was quite a well-known American chat show host. And Larry King, for 25 years, he interviewed the rich, the famous, and the powerful in the United States on CNN. And at the very end of his career, the tables were turned, and Larry King was asked one question. And he was asked if he could have interviewed any person from history, who would it have been? Now, you may have heard King famously answered that he would like to have interviewed Jesus Christ. Then he went on to say something else. He said, I would have liked to have interviewed Jesus Christ, and this is the question I would have liked to have asked him. I would like to have asked him if he really believed that he was born to a virgin mother, because he said, in my view, the answer to that question would have changed history. Now, I think that was a very perceptive, if not slightly skeptical, question. King was very fully prepared to acknowledge Jesus' influence throughout the past couple of thousand years. He does have 1 billion followers. The very date that we are in today, 2017, is named after Jesus, after his death. But yet, I think he struggled a little bit and was quite honest about that in some of the claims of Jesus. Now, I think if that interview had actually taken place, that the interview may have just taken a slightly different tack to what King might have thought. I think the interviewer, King, might have become the interviewee. And there are a few actual mock-ups on social media which actually have animated form of what that interview might have looked like. And I think Jesus would have been the one that would have actually asked the most challenging questions. And he would have got quickly to what Larry King was really thinking. Now, I suppose I'd probably be quite open and say that I'm a little bit unsure when people say they would like to do exactly what Jesus would do in any given situation. I remember meeting somebody once who had one of these WWJD wristbands, what would Jesus do wristbands. And actually the intent was really good, and I appreciated the sentiment there. But the one thing that I think we can say for sure is that Jesus is divine, and he has a real advantage over all people, in that he knows their very thoughts. If I was going to meet Simon here for the first time today, I think we'd probably have a bit of a conversation. We might ask a little bit about our background. We might ask a little bit about our education. But we would even use, you know, more shallow things like appearance. But the one thing we would do would be using human instincts to try and form our opinions. But Jesus, he knows people's very thoughts. And if we look from the time when he met his first disciples, he called Nathanael. Nathanael said, how did he know my name? To a little bit later on, where he actually met that woman at the well. And she said, I've never met this man before, a Samaritan woman, but he's just told me everything about my life. Jesus has a distinct advantage over people when he's getting to know people. And this Pharisee was absolutely no exception. Jesus knew him intimately before this invitation. I think one of the observations I've sort of come to so far in the past couple of weeks is just that Jesus was always consistent with the people that he met. He was sometimes unconventional, often quite unpredictable in human terms. But every time he's met each of these people in the stories we've looked at, he was consistent and he's treated people graciously and equally. Just for a couple of moments, I'd just like to look at these Pharisees that we've heard so much about. Who were they? What did they believe? Why do you think Jesus seemed to come into contact with them so much? What do you think it was that made Jesus speak to this man in the way that he did? Do you think it was justified? Do you think Jesus' comments were fair? And then maybe just to spend a few moments later thinking what we can possibly learn from this kind of very robust exchange of words. Now, I don't know whether you like history, so I'll keep this bit very quick, but there's a picture there. Whenever you try to pick up a picture of Pharisees, you always see quite grandly dressed gentlemen like that. And we just look at a few facts about the Pharisees themselves. Who were they? Well, the Pharisee itself, the very word, comes from the Hebrew word parush, which means to separate. And I think this is in reference to the fact that the Pharisees liked to keep themselves separate from the people by following a lot of rules. They were very active during Jesus' lifetime, and we can read many encounters between Jesus and Pharisees in the Bible and the New Testaments. There were other sects at the time belonged to the Jews. There were Sadducees and Essenes. They had slightly different beliefs, slightly different interpretations of the law, but they would all sit together on the ruling council, which was called the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees would put a very strong emphasis on what we call the oral law, the law that God gave to Moses. He actually spoke to him when he was on the mountain. And also they would obey absolutely fervently the written law, which we can find in the Jewish Torah, which is just the first five books of the Old Testament. They believed in an afterlife, the Pharisees. Sadducees didn't. You probably heard the joke, that's why they were Sadducee. They also believed that there would be a coming Messiah. But in the Pharisees' view, this coming Messiah, yes, would come from King David's line, but he would be actually coming to herald an era of new peace for the Jews only. They had a missions movement. They had quite a bit to convert, to commend them, these Pharisees. They had a missions movement, but they would like to convert Gentiles into the Jewish faith. They were considered to be good with people, to get on well with the ordinary people, a little bit less elitist than the Sadducees. And this wouldn't be lost on the Roman rulers of that time. They would actually want to be getting along with the Pharisees just to prevent any trouble or any uprising. Just a few famous Pharisees. There was one of the Jewish, very famous historians, Josephus, who lived during Jesus' time. And a lot of his accounts will actually tally up with the New Testament writers. He was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. You might remember in that passage in John chapter 3, this man came to visit Jesus at night, asking about how he can achieve eternal life. Joseph of Arimathea, the man who helped actually embalm Jesus' body after his death, he was a Pharisee. The Rabbi Gamaliel was a well-known Pharisee. We can read about him in the book of Acts. And perhaps the most famous Pharisee of all was the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul would call himself son of a Pharisee and a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. And again, we know that he was taught by Gamaliel. The Pharisees were thought to be a little bit more tolerant than some of the other Jews. There was a story which we can read about in the book of Acts. I remember reading this at school an awful long time ago when the apostles were being persecuted, when they were going to be killed, and it was Gamaliel the Pharisee who stood up and actually urged restraint in that situation. And just one brief fact at the end there was that some particular secular scholars believe that a lot of the literature, which is quite hostile or quite nasty about the Pharisees, was written after AD 70-ish, and that probably is not coincidental, because that was the time that they actually faded out of existence and then became the Jews, or the rabbinic Jews, that we might know today. That's a little bit of the background, so we'll move on from that and get down to the story that Elvin read a little bit earlier on. Well, our story today began with a simple invitation to a meal, didn't it? As far as he invited Jesus to have a meal to him, with him. In a Middle Eastern culture, it was quite an intimate thing to be invited into somebody's home. They would have probably had two meals in a day. They would have had a lighter mid-afternoon meal and then a more formal dinner in the evening. And this meal that Jesus was invited to was probably the lighter, less informal meal in the middle of the day. I think the first thing we can note is that Jesus accepted the invitation. He went along to this man's house. He knew that the Pharisees were probably trying to catch him out in something he said, but he did go along. And that, I think that just spoke to me something about Jesus' character. You know, Jesus spoke about loving his enemies and for those who were actually against him, yet he was quite prepared to go and to reason with this man. This is the Jesus that we worship. You see, there'd been quite a bit of history already prior to these events. There was a number of occasions when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had tried to catch Jesus out in something and he said. Dan Wright just popped a couple up there on the board there. He'd already been asked, you know, why do you actually mix with unclean people? He was saying that Jesus was unclean because he didn't necessarily mix with the elite of society. He'd mix with the ordinary people, tax collectors, sinners. He'd been asked why he allowed his disciples to work on the Sabbath day. So again, he would have been a Sabbath breaker in the law in the eyes of these Pharisees. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. That wouldn't have gone down terribly well. And again, that would have been one reason why they didn't particularly get on with Jesus. There was a Norod story, if you remember, where a woman anointed Jesus with oil. And again, the Pharisees were there asking why he mixed with people of this type. But I think the ultimate blasphemy in the eyes of the Pharisees for Jesus was that he declared himself to be the Son of God. And we heard in one of the past talks that Simon gave that Jesus said he could forgive sins. And this would have been the ultimate blasphemy. And in the eyes of some of these people, they would have wanted Jesus out of the way. We cannot discount when he accepted this meal invitation that this Pharisee was quite genuine. Maybe he wanted just to find out a little bit more about this man who'd been doing good things. Maybe he was a little like Nicodemus, who wanted to know whether this man was a genuine teacher, somebody from God. We couldn't discount that. It doesn't say or give us any indication at the beginning of this story. One of the other things is maybe he wanted just to see whether Jesus was a troublemaker. The Pharisees at that time had quite a high position in society. And if there was going to be any coup or any problems caused by the Roman leaders, he would have to try and just ascertain whether Jesus was going to be involved in that and whether he needed to be reported. Whatever this man was thinking, Jesus quickly got to the heart of the matter. He knew what his thoughts were. Now, the meal began with a simple washing of hands. Well, I say simple. We've all been taught to wash our hands before meal. It wasn't simple. It would have been a ceremonial hand washing. This Pharisee would have had stone jars. There would have been a blessing, and there would have been a ceremonial hand washing taking place before he ate. And we read that the Pharisee was surprised that Jesus didn't wash his hands. But what we actually notice is he didn't actually say anything. He didn't say, Jesus, why aren't you washing your hands like we do? He didn't say a word. Jesus knew, again, what he was thinking. Can you imagine that? You know, if I knew what each of you are thinking, or you knew what I was thinking, you don't want to go there, do you? Jesus knew what he was thinking at that point. Jesus looked at him and he said, you know, this little passage that Elvin read about you clean the outside of the cup, you go to these great lengths with these rituals, yet you're neglecting the poor, you're neglecting justice and mercy. I think Jesus was effectively saying these rituals are okay, there's nothing actually wrong with them, but it's no good if you're neglecting the true things that are around you. Jesus was looking for a change of heart. He was ushering in this new kingdom, which wouldn't just be based upon very, very fine observance of the law. He wanted to see people's hearts changed and actually people doing the kind of good works that we've heard about, the kind of things that Hannah spoke about the other week that they were doing in Oxford and other cities. That's what he wanted to see, rather than rigid observance of the law. And then he launched into these six woes. Now, I've never used the word woe, and certainly not in that context, and I'm not sure how you would actually interpret that. But I think in this context, Jesus was saying, woe to you, or perhaps miserable are you. I think Jesus was expressing pity that this man didn't actually get what he was saying. And I think he was just saying, you know, really, I'm really sorry that you don't understand what I'm coming here to teach. And he launched into these six woes, which Jesus had done this before. There are some blessings in woes a little bit earlier on. in the book of Luke in chapter 6. You know, and the blessings that Jesus spoke about to his disciples were those who go poor for him, those who are hungry for him, those who actually have to face opposition for him. Yet the woes were those who actually have it all, are already rich, well-fed, those who laugh now when everybody thinks they're popular. That wasn't necessarily good in Jesus' eyes. And I'll just briefly look at these woes and the content of them, and we can maybe even form our opinions of those. But he was saying that you give a tenth of your herbs and your spices, which, if you think about it, you know, we have these little pots of spices in the cupboard. He was saying that you Pharisees, you go to such extent to follow your laws that you'll measure out a tenth of these little pots, a tenth of everything to give back to God. That's all right, but you're neglecting justice, love, and mercy, and the people around you. Pride was a big problem. He was saying this, Pharisee, you like to look good. You take the best seats. You like to be self-important, but you're neglecting those around you. There was a bit of a celebrity culture thing going on, I think, in those days. These Pharisees wanted to look the best. They wanted people to speak well of them at all times. Then Jesus went a little bit further, and he said, you're like unmarked graves. Now, that would have been quite insulting to a Pharisee. To a Jew, particularly at that time, even if you accidentally touched a grave, that would have made you unclean for 7 days, and you would have been sent away to purify yourself. So when he said to this man who had invited from to a meal, you liked an unmarked grave, he was effectively saying, anybody that comes into contact with you, you make them unclean. Now that was quite a harsh thing to say. I don't know what you would be thinking if you'd invited this man to your meal, and within a few minutes, he'd start to come out with these things. Let me be frank, I'd be quite angry about it. I think I'd have something to say back to Jesus. This is the Pharisee and me coming out, maybe. Well, there was a teacher of the law present, and he did just that. And I think under the circumstances, he was relatively polite. He was outraged, this lawyer. But he just said to Jesus, he said, but teacher, we read in verse 45, he said, when you say these things to this man, you're also insulting us. You know, just calm down a little bit, Jesus. This is quite insulting to say these things. Jesus was completely unrepentant, we read. And then he launched into this teacher of the law. He turned on him. He said, you teachers of the law, you're actually a burden to others. You too, you're obsessed with making these laws and these rules. But hey, you can't even keep them yourselves. It's all right telling other people to do it. You can't keep them yourselves. I look through recent history, you're telling them. You've built tombs to the prophets. These lovely tombs. Well, actually, it was your forefathers who killed the prophets. Again, Jesus getting stronger in what he was saying. Then he said, you know, you're very knowledgeable, well-educated men, but you actually hinder others who are learning. I don't know about you, but I'd hate to be a hindrance to anybody else's learning. And Jesus was accusing these teachers of the law, probably stinging accusation that they were preventing other people from coming to know God. But then he made this most extraordinary and harshest allegation of all in verse 50. Jesus said these words. He said, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of prophets of all time. I think we can just cut through the rhetoric and say Jesus said, you are a bunch of murderers. You are killers. And this man must have been reeling at this point. He was saying, your forefathers rejected the prophets, people God had sent to speak about me, but you are rejecting God himself, in effect. Jesus, again, was making these claims, sublimely making these claims that he was actually divine. You're rejecting him. I think we'll just pause for a moment to think about that allegation. But I think if we read this passage a few times, we can probably think that Jesus was, again, he was using this divine foreknowledge. He was meeting with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and actually he knew that the ordinary people of the day that he came into contact with, they didn't have the authority to kill him or to do anything to Jesus. These were the very people who would have to make a case to the Roman rulers to do away with him. And Jesus knew that. You see, Jesus knew their intent. There was an awful lot of fake news around in Jesus' day, an awful lot of fake news. Don't believe that it's anything new today. It was around then. And the problem is much of it was about Jesus himself. He was a revolutionary. He was something else. He was here to lead people in rebellion against the Romans. And Jesus was listening to all of these questions, knowing that people were intent on trapping him. I don't know whether you've ever been at the receiving end of a slightly barbed or a trick question where somebody, you just know that when the question comes, you're trying to be implicated in some way or to say something. Well, this is what the kind of position Jesus was in. He was constantly being tricked and trying to be sucked into saying something which would implicate themselves so that these people would have the possibility of doing away with him. Well, what does it all mean? Well, I mean, these woes and these judgments, we don't really hear what happened towards the end of the story. It just sort of fizzled away at the end. And we heard this statement that they were waiting to catch Jesus out in something that he said. Well, I was thinking just back a little bit to Larry King, this man who wanted to interview Jesus. And I said, well, actually, in effect, Larry King can interview Jesus. He can ask questions of Jesus, not man-to-man, person-to-person as a human, but he can ask questions of Jesus in the same way that we can ask questions of Jesus. Jesus wants people to seek him, to speak to him, to ask questions of him. And by the way, he will ask questions back of us. And Jesus speaks to people in many ways. Jesus speaks to us through the reading of his word or listening to it through the Bible. Maybe through the prompting of his Holy Spirit. Sometimes I've heard people who've had dreams and they've thought that they've been spoken to. And I would think that's highly plausible and possible. Sometimes through our conscience, Jesus can prompt us or touch us. Jesus never forces or coerces, but he invites people to follow him. You know, we've had this Alpha course running at the church here. That is another way where people can just simply ask questions of Jesus. They won't be forced. They won't be coerced. They can just ask questions of Jesus and listen to the answers and discover for themselves. It's a journey of discovery and something which Jesus does invite. So if you do have questions, that's fine. Most people have them still. Most people who've been on the Christian faith a long time will still have questions and have these thoughts. Now, in this country, we have a poet laureate who writes poetry generally for occasions such as coronations or royal weddings or national importance. And I remember hearing some time ago, and it was again repeated on the radio recently, about the former poet laureate who was Andrew Motion. And I don't know if you've seen this person. And Andrew Motion was asked once about faith and about his own search for faith. And he answered that, well, he could probably best describe his search for faith in terms of a flickering light bulb. He said there were times when the light burned very brightly and he seemed just to get it. But there were other times, perhaps a little bit more frequent, when that light bulb would be flickering and a little bit dim and he wasn't entirely sure about certain things and had a number of questions. But he said, quite honestly, more often than not, that light is non-existent. And he said, and I'm really struggling in the dark just to try and come to terms with actually what I believe. And I thought that Andrew had actually given quite an honest answer. He'd been very frank, and he'd expressed the views of maybe millions of people that we will come into contact with who are very unsure about this whole Christian thing, very unsure about the faith and what it means to them. I don't know whether you can relate to this sort of example. I met a couple of people in business about January of this year, and I knew one of them and not the other. So we made our introductions, and the gentleman that I hadn't met said, "Well, yes, I'm quite pleased to get Christmas out of the way now." He said, "Don't really go in for all of this Christmas kind of stuff. It's great for the kids, by the way," he said, "but this religious stuff, don't really like that." And, well, he said, then he went on, you know, he said, "My mother, she's elderly now, she attends a church by up the road here. Dying on its feet it is, few old people attend there, won't be around much longer. What do you think, John?" He said, "Are you religious?" Of course, I gulped a bit at this point, but I thought, well, he's kind of given me a lead in. I'd never met him before. So I said, "Well, I suppose, yes, you could say I'm religious. Yes, I do attend a church." But I was able at least to say, "Well, actually, the church I attend does do other things other than a Sunday. It isn't just a few old people that, you know, are coming towards the ends. There's quite a lot of young people and children." And it mentioned just a few of the activities. I think the soup run was on at the time and one or two other things. But even at that point, I sort of drew back a little bit and I thought, well, is there anything I could do or say now which would be a hindrance to this person, in the same way the Pharisees were a hindrance to the people around them? So I actually just let it move on naturally. And then we moved on to something quite different. But I think it's, I don't really relate to that sort of example. That sort of thing happens fairly frequently in my world, to be quite honest. And it was difficult. I mean, there were possibly some people I know who might be a little bit more direct in that kind of situation. But I was sort of encouraged not long after that encounter. I was doing a reading and I read these words from Paul in Colossians 4-6. And Paul is talking about when, you know, Christians, we meet with other people outside of the church. He said, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. But let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone." And I thought they were wonderful words of advice as we try to engage with people who perhaps aren't churched and have their questions and are a little bit unsure. It would be very easy just to get that balancing act wrong and to deter somebody for life. We would not want to be a hindrance to any. I think my final observation, and this is the final one, would be just that the thing that comes through very strongly in all of these encounters with the Pharisees is that their beliefs and their doctrine was absolutely thoroughly ingrained and immovable. They believed that they had the answer, and it was strict observance to thousands of laws, and there was no other way that people could live or come into contact with God. And it did just make me think a little bit. I mean, Simon's asked me how long I'd come to this church. Well, quite a long time. There are people who are here who've been here a lot longer than me, who are much more mature in the Christian faith. And it made me think a little bit whether there may just be times when we need to have our own kind of long-standing traditions and beliefs challenged. Not to throw them into reverse, but just to be, you know, not defensive, and just to allow God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to speak to us, to change us, and to mold us, however experienced we may be. But I'd just like to close, really, with a challenge to each of us. We've been talking about encountering people and meeting people, and we'll leave this building in half an hour, and we'll either be encountering friends or colleagues tomorrow or classmates or other people that we know. And I think the challenge would be just if, in the coming week, with the people we encounter, can we just think that if they could actually read our thoughts, just like Jesus can with us, would this be a help or a hindrance to them? And maybe, is there any way that we can just encourage somebody in their next step of their questioning or their faith, and not to become a hindrance to anybody else? So just to be encouraging rather than to try and feel that we have all of the answers. I think that's all I wanted to say. It was quite a difficult topic to be thinking about these religious leaders, but I'll hand back to you, Simon. Thank you.
Thanks, John. Plenty to think about there. And there's been plenty to think about all through this service, really. And I thought, actually, after a talk like that where there's a challenge in how we engage with each other and people we don't, strangers, people we don't know, that it'd be good to just pause and pray. And so this is going to be a time just for reflection, a time to allow God to speak to us. So there's going to be plenty of pauses here. And I'm going to lead us through a couple of prayers, really. Prayers that turn our eyes to God. Prayer of repentance, of confessing where we've maybe hurt others and not helped them. We're going to ask God for help as well. So, shall we pray? God with us. We thank you today that you are love. That you made us in love and to love. To love you, one another, and the stranger. Even those we struggle to love. Lord, we are sorry for those times this week that we haven't reflected your love. For times we've willfully said or done things that have hurt others. And for times that we've unknowingly hurt others. Lord, help us today and this week to allow your love to fill us and to flow out of us. Help us to notice those on the edge and those in need. Help us to be good news, to bring your good news to all we meet. And a prayer from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Now to him, that's God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I want to read that again. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're just going to spend a little bit of time as we close our service in worship, turning our eyes.